So here's kind of what was going through my mind, and I know you all think that my mind goes in 1,000 different places. There's one verse in there that talks about, "Gone are the clouds that have blinded me." And once those clouds are gone, you can see. And the way that I was working through the text for this morning, it was a light bulb for me that gone are the clouds that have blinded me. And we're going to see as we walk through our text what exactly it is that I'm talking about. I'm not going to give it all away on the first go. But, all of that said, here's my life statement for each of you that I feel we always have to take a hold of and wrap our arms around. All through life, we have difficulty seeing the blue sky through the clouds. And then my question really for you is this: what cloud is stopping you from seeing clearly? What is the burden in your life right now that is stopping you from seeing the blue skies? Well, I want to invite you this morning. We're continuing in our series through the Gospel according to John. We're going to finish chapter 4. This is part 9 of an ongoing series that might go, I don't know how long, but however long the Lord leads us to get through this gospel. We're going to be in chapter 4. We're going to conclude it by covering verses 43 through 54. And so let's read. It's not that much text. I want to read these 12 verses with you. I love to hear God's word. Last week, we had so much text that we didn't read it all in one big group, but let's take a look at what's going on. Chapter 4, the Gospel of John, verse 43 and following. "After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he had that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, 'Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe.' And the royal official said to him, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your son lives.' The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. And then they said to him, 'Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him.' So the father knew that it was at the hour in which Jesus said to him, 'Your son lives.' And he himself believed, and his whole household. This, again, a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee." I don't know about you, but if I don't see it, I don't believe it. I'm just saying. Call me crazy, what do I know? But this morning, we're going to examine what it means to believe by faith instead of by sight. By faith and not by sight. Part 9 in our series, "How Can I Know Him?" Simply stated, I can see clearly now. The song that we just listened to, I can see clearly now. So what's going on? This is kind of an interesting conclusion to the first 4 chapters of this gospel. We see the early part of Jesus' ministry. In the first chapter, obviously, we saw the introduction of John the Baptist, and all of this introduction goes on. And then in chapter 2, he goes to Cana, and he turns the water into wine. So a couple of things that you need to, right, as we refresh our memory a little bit. It was a big party. They ran out of wine. And Jesus turns water into wine, and it's the good stuff instead of the other stuff, apparently, according to what Scripture says. Here's an interesting point. I want you to kind of just start to wrap your arms around this. Our Father in heaven works on time frames. And he will continuously work and grow and make things and do things. Here's what's interesting. Jesus says, I'm going to turn the water into wine, and it's instantaneous. Instantaneous. Okay. We get through that. He leaves, and he starts to talk in chapter 3 to this Pharisee, Nicodemus. This great teacher, this wonderful guy, right, knows all about God, can't figure out what's going on with Jesus. He doesn't get it. And Jesus kind of just shakes his head. Like most of the Jews in Galilee, or in that area in Jerusalem, they had to see something in order to believe what it was. Jesus leaves there, and in the fourth chapter, what happens? We encounter the Samaritan woman. And here's the beauty behind what we see in this particular pericope, in this passage of the Samaritan woman. One, she's one of the dregs of society, right? The Jews never go to visit the Samaritans, but here's Jesus at Jacob's well. The woman comes. He tells her everything about her life. All right, and he talks about this idea of living water. With Nicodemus, he talked about the water. So we're getting to this whole idea. Here's the kicker. She didn't have to see anything. What does the Samaritan woman say? Oh my gosh, you know my whole life, don't you? And she runs back into Sychar, into the city, and she tells everybody, I have met the Christ. And people believed. She was this incredible evangelist. From that moment, his own disciples didn't get it. What are you talking about? We went in to get you some food. What are you talking about? How could you say you're not thirsty? They didn't get the spiritual side of what was going on. And so what does Jesus do? He spends a couple of days in Sychar, and all these people come out and they get saved. Okay? The Hebrew, they would call Gentiles goyim, is what it was. And it goes through this whole idea about the Galilee goyim. And I don't know exactly how to pronounce it in Hebrew, the whole thing. But this is what's going on. And he looks at them, he says, the Jewish nation is not getting it. They have to see signs and wonders. The Samaritans, they got it. They saw it. He spends those days, all these people get saved. We see this Samaritan woman become this incredible evangelist. And we've talked about this quite a bit. And how, you know, it's not about how much you know. It's about the fact that you know Jesus and that you have a testimony. And that testimony is why we go out and share our faith. The Samaritan woman was not a Pharisee. She wasn't a preacher. She just saw through the Spirit the glory of God. After a couple of days, Jesus says, okay, I'm going to hit the road again. And so, with that said, I've got 3 points this morning that I want to share with you as Jesus heads back out on the road, okay? And the first one is onward Christian soldiers is our first point. Second is seeing is believing. And thirdly, seeing the real you at last. So they leave in verse 43, they leave Samaria and they go back to Galilee. The work that he had in Samaria was fruitful. Frustrating part about all of this is that we today, if we're going to look at it from a perspective of what's going on in our lives, we don't share and move. We don't share and move. And we should be sharing and moving. Okay? We're very happy to come to church on Sunday. And we have a call to worship. And then everybody says hello to everybody. And then we go back and we squirt the stuff to get any germs off the Germex and everything like that. And it's all great. Right? But then we walk out the doors and nothing happens. And Jesus is giving us a picture of what should look like in our lives, that we share and we move. He shared for a couple of days. People came to know him and he moved on. And he didn't go to some place where he knew people would receive him. He went back to his hometown where he knew they wouldn't receive him. And he said, that's okay. I'm going back. I got to go back home. Why? Because Scripture tells us that he is to preach to the Jews first. That's what it says. And so he goes back. And so, you know, our thing is, if we were going to make an application in our own lives, we have to look at it from a perspective that we should be sharing and moving every day, every day. Boom, 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 and go. Never stopping. There should never come a time when we feel like we are so complacent that we don't share the truth of who Jesus Christ is. He goes on, and Jesus is conflicted about going home. He is. They don't like me there. It's going to be a problem. I mean, I could just see it, you know, coming from culturally from where I come from, the guilt that would be laying on. Should I go? Shouldn't I go? I don't know. Maybe. And this is what he's going through. Because he knows they're not going to receive him. But he says, no, I gotta go back. I got to do what I got to do. So when he came to Galilee, unbelievably, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Now, here's the thing. If you're just reading this scripture, right, we all know about Jesus. We all know these things. What did they say? They received him. Why? Because they saw what he had done. It wasn't that he was the Son of God. They saw him as just another prophet who performed a miracle. And if you read through the Old Testament, miracles occurred. They took place. But those people that performed those miracles, and they were God-ordained prophets in the Old Testament that performed these miracles. How? Because God used them to do that. So when you go back into to the Jews in Galilee, what are they thinking? They're thinking about the days of old. Here's the scripture. God sent another prophet who's, you know, performing some miracles. No big deal. They don't see what? They don't see the forest through the trees. They don't see it. Oh, are you with me so far? Okay. I just want to make sure. I don't want to put anybody to sleep this morning. And so, they receive him. Why? Because of what they saw him do. But you know, the first point, onward Christian soldiers, that's us, guys. That's us. You know, he walks all the way back. How much walking do we do? How much time do we really spend onward Christian soldiers? Fighting the fight, not against anybody, but fighting the fight of letting what? The clouds dissipate so that you can see the blue skies. That is what we do. Now, verses 46 through 50, our second point says, seeing is believing. Listen to what's going on. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. Just to kind of put in perspective geographically, it's about 16 miles away. A couple of different places that I was reading about it. Some said 13, some said 16, 15, whatever. So it's in that range, right? So it's not, you know, 16 miles. How many of us have ever walked 16 miles? How many of us have run a marathon, right? So next weekend is the Houston Marathon. People are running. You're happy if you could do that in 4 hours. Think about walking 16 miles in the heat and everything else. I mean, that was a two-day journey for them to get there. And this guy, this royal official, we don't know if he's Jewish, we don't know if he's a Gentile, and quite frankly, I don't think it really matters. But he goes to Jesus for what? Because he knows that he performed, quote unquote, right? I was reading before I came over here, and there's at some church coming up in Houston, I don't know why all of a sudden I have a mental blank, I can't remember where, but they're going to have this illusionist. And I got some issues with this whole illusionist thing. And they said, well, he's a Christian illusionist. Okay, whatever. You know, he's an illusionist. He's making you believe things that aren't true. I got issue with that, okay? But that's just me. Call me crazy. What do I know? Here's the thing. My point is that the only reason that this official gets all crazy is because he knows that Jesus performed. And he performed something that somebody else couldn't do. He didn't know who he was, didn't really care who he was, but he ran up and he said, look, my kid, he's about dead. I need you to come to Capernaum, 16 miles away. So Jesus goes back to this place of his first miracle in Cana and does all that. And, I say this, but have you ever started something and you feel like, okay, I've moved on to something else, and then you start to reflect and you go, I haven't finished what I started? And that's kind of how I looked at it as I was reading through this text, that for some reason, Jesus just felt, hey, I haven't finished what I started. I got to go back and take care of this. And he doesn't want to have confrontation. He's still early in his ministry, and he knows that they're going to come after him and everything, but he's got so much more to do that he doesn't really want to be confrontational, but he's got to get this done. And that's kind of where his head was at. And it's all about belief. Everything revolves around belief. And so he goes through this thing. Now, if you look at verse 47, this is kind of interesting. The translation, the New American Standard Bible translation, says that when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him. What's important about that word? Okay. First thing, he has a level of crisis in his belief. Okay, there's this point, and the word imploring indicates that it was an ongoing, from a grammatical standpoint, it's an ongoing process that's taking place. He was imploring him. But if you break down the word imploring, literally, he's begging. He's begging. How many of us have been in a situation where we start to pray and start begging God, if you would, I will not do this again. I'm imploring you. I'm begging you, please don't do it. Please, I'll be good the next time. I kind of get that impression from this royal official, right? He's begging. Listen, my kid is sick. I'm begging you. I heard things about you. Save him. Come down with me. You see, and say, because he only sees him from a perspective of you're a trickster, you're a performer, and I know that you can perform for me. I wrote a side note. Here's how we think. In this lost world that we live in, and we were talking about it earlier this morning, we live in a world that's pretty chaotic right now, right? The pragmatic philosophy of the day for the lost world is that I have to see it in order to believe it. I'll talk about it again, but Elvis Presley did a song, Seeing is Believing, in like 1971, I think it was, 1972. And he says, if you see the oceans, you see God. Seeing is believing. Everything around us is created by the Father in heaven for his glory. And if you're going to sit there and say, perform for me, I don't see anything, all you have to do is look around and you see. If you can't tell me that that is by intelligent design, you know, you're living literally in your own little private Idaho. We see to believe. And he looks at him and basically in verse 48, he says, your unbelief is typical. It's typical. Think about the people that we come across on a regular basis. Their unbelief is typical. Everybody was encouraging us, people that we know, Susan and I. We haven't had Netflix, and there's some show on Netflix which I haven't seen. Oh, it's the greatest show on television. You've got to watch this show. I don't even know the name of it. I don't remember. I don't care. But she started to watch it and had to turn it off because it was so flagrantly disgusting. Okay? And this is the best thing that's on television today. We had a really good time watching Holiday, okay, with Fred Astaire and Bing Crosby. And I mean, to me, that's a movie. But anyway, I digress. We have to see to believe. And it's unfortunate, as he states in verse 48. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. That's the world we live in today, folks. That's why it is so important that we do what? We share and we move. We share and we move. We share and we move. I'm not saying that we're going to do what? We're not saving anybody. That's not what we've been called to do. And I say that probably every single week. Our job, our call as Christians is to simply make the truth known to the world. And if we are making the truth known to the world, God will do the rest. He'll do the rest. In the beginning part of chapter 4, I say the beginning part, but middle of chapter 4, when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says to them, you know, the harvest is white. And you're not seeing the forest through the trees. You're so worried about picking up some food at the local grocery store that you're missing the boat. Why? We do the same thing. Why are we missing the boat? We're standing in Kroger or HEB and we're seeing somebody struggling and yet we just walk by. We don't talk about the truth. We don't share the love that Christ has put into each and every one of us. Listen to verse 49. It says, the royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And in verse 50, as he closes out this point, he says, Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. What? How is that possible? I said earlier that the water into wine was a time continuum, basically. Right? Because he made it instantaneous. This miracle or sign was about space. Jesus didn't have to go to Capernaum. He simply said it was done. And it was not a progressive process that took place. At the moment that Jesus said, your son lives, boom, it was fine. We pray for healing all the time. We don't ever expect it to happen instantaneously. Why? We talk about God in heaven who is the great physician. And yet we don't really believe that he's going to do what we ask him to do. We serve a God in heaven who sent his son to die for every single one of us. What makes you think he's not going to wrap his arms around us and do what he needs to do to take us where he wants us to go? That's what he's all about. Our problem is we always think in terms of our mind instead of how Jesus is thinking, how God the Father is thinking about what should be taking place. Jesus had a different agenda. He's not going to go with the official. He wanted him to believe through the promise of life. Believe. It's a hard thing to do. Don't get me wrong. It is not easy to just believe in something when you can't literally touch it or wrap your arms around it. But we'll talk about, listen, if you were to go to Hebrews 11:1, and, well, let's just go there right now. I can't contain myself, so let's go. So in Hebrews 11:1, listen to what it says. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things, what? Not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. And by faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. God in heaven created everything. I didn't have to see him do it to believe it. We're living in it right now. We're living in it. And so seeing is believing. All you have to do is walk outside and look around. Look up in the sky, look at the stars, look at the moon, look at the sun, look at the trees, look at everything that is taking place. Look at another person next to you and think to yourself, yeah, they evolved from apes. Mm-hmm. Yes, they did. Well, that's what science tells us. Theoretically, that's the only thing that they could think of. But we, as Christians, know better. We know that there is a God in heaven who knows every hair on our head, for those of us that still have a couple left. I cut mine yesterday, and I said to Susan, I'm never cutting my hair again. She said, no, that's not going to happen. So, like a good husband, I went to the barber and I got my hair cut. But he knows every hair on our heads. What makes you think he didn't design it? If you go back to the beginning of the gospel, all things came into being in chapter 1, verse 3. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So if it's here, he created it. Amen? Okay. That's the world that we are living in as we move through this process. So it's a great deal of stuff going on. Why? Because we have to move out of this idea of seeing something in order to believe it, to believing. What did Jesus say? I posted something. I said, I have to see to believe. Jesus said, believe and you will see. Believe and you will see. It doesn't work the other way. Because then it's not him in whom we trust all things. Our third point, final point this morning, is seeing the real you at last. Listen to verses 51 through 54. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. I'll stop there because I think it's kind of interesting. He still was like, okay. He believed when Jesus said, your son lives, right? He hung out, did whatever it was that he was doing, and then he got back out on the road to go home to Capernaum. So he's on the road, and his slaves come running up, and they say, you're not going to believe this, but your son lives. It's not like it was a progressive type of thing. Remember what we said? It was instantaneous. It was instantaneous. And so his belief at that moment when Jesus said, your son lives, he believed. And he believed in such a way that he felt confident enough to go home to do what? To see if it was true. When the slaves come out to meet him, They say, your son lives. He goes, well, okay, well, hang on a second. What time? What time did it happen? And that's the doubt. That's the doubt that we all experience every day in our lives, is that kind of doubt. And those guys let me say, well, it was right about the seventh hour, right? Sixth hour, about 12. It's about 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's about 12, 1 o'clock in the morning now. Okay, he's got this incredible fever, this kid. He's on death's door. And they say to him, oh, no, no, no. He's doing great. He got up. The fever's gone. Everything's cool. And lo and behold, this royal official, who we don't know if he was Jewish or Gentile, irrelevant, he is at that moment really, really saved. And what do I mean by that? Because we have to look and reflect in our own lives, right? It's one thing to know that something has happened and believe that it happened. It's another thing to have a true conversion of your heart and say, this only because Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. That's the difference. We talk about this as a church, that it's okay. I know a lot of people that have been going to church for 50 years, and they can quote Scripture, but they're about the religion. They're about the religion. They're not about any kind of relationship. It's about, well, we did things, and we do things this way, and we do things this way, and this is what happens if we do this and this and this. No, Jesus said, believe unto me, and you will be saved. Call upon the name of Jesus, you will be saved. That's what he says. We are still trying to figure out a way to earn our way into heaven, and you don't have to do it. Stop beating yourself over the head. For what? Believe, and you will be saved. And at that very moment of transformation, of conversion of your heart, when you turn, literally turn from the wicked life that you're living in right now to a life that is holy and committed to the one and only Savior of the world, that's when life changes. And nobody, as it says in Romans chapter 8, nobody can take you away from the love of God. Nobody. You can't lose something that was given to you for free. He gave it to you. He's never going to take it back. Now, you might mess up, and he's going to spank you for the messing up, but he loves you just like any father loves their child. We all want confirmation, and that royal official got confirmation. Here's the beauty. He was so excited. And my question to everyone here this morning, I ask you, when you got saved, for those that professed their salvation, were you as excited as this royal official? Were you as excited as the Samaritan woman to run and tell somebody about what just happened to you? Because he does it, and his entire household is saved. Everybody. Share, move, share, move, share, move. If you get anything out of our message this morning, you share, move. Why? So that the Word of God goes to everybody out there. Everybody. I actually haven't been following my outline, which is a miracle in and of itself. So bear with me. You know, our problem is that we always want proof. There's the proof. What's the proof? As we get into this gospel, go all the way forward to chapter 14, verse 6, and Jesus is very simply going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You want proof? There's the proof. Go back to chapter 1 at the very beginning, first couple of verses. Nothing came into being that's been. I did it all. You want proof? There it is. The official truly believed. And John closes this out, and as we get into chapter 5, you'll see some shifts, some paradigm shifts, and things that are going to take place. But a couple of interesting notes that I think you need to look for. as you're reading, and I'm praying that you're reading through the gospel as we're studying it together, one of the things that you will find is that John uses the word pisteo in Greek. Pisteo means belief or believe, believing. Various versions of that word. He uses it over 100 times in this gospel. Believe. He doesn't say see it to believe it. He simply says believe. Listen, that's the hardest thing in the world. I get it. I mean, you know, some of us came to know the Lord very late in life. Some of us, you know, it was a matter of, hey, I had an epiphany as a kid. Why? Because I had a drug problem. And my drug problem was that I got drugged to church every single time the doors were open. That was my problem. I couldn't help but hear the word, and there was a moment in your life as a kid growing up that you said, oh, boom, should have had that V8. I got it now. Some of us, not so much. But that was the second sign in Cana. And John writes this to do what? To compare the belief of the Samaritans versus the sight of the Jews. And today, as we bring the gospel message, we are still looking to the nation of Israel to believe. To believe. We can never, ever stop. We live in an era, as I conclude, we live in an era not much different than Jesus. It is a show-me mentality. And the Word tells us to believe, then we will see. So my question to you this morning, do you see clearly now? Do you see clearly now? It's not about the signs and wonders, and that was Jesus' point all along. Our second point was seeing is believing, and I mentioned Elvis did this song in 1971 that talked about everything we see is an indication of our Lord. We don't need signs, people. We don't need signs. That doesn't mean God won't give us signs. We don't need signs to believe. Okay? We can get into a theological debate over signs and wonders and all that kind of stuff anytime you want to. And we can talk about it because I'm a believer that God could do anything. And I will never put my God, who created the heavens and the earth, I'm never putting him in a box. I understand the logic that he's provided us, everything that we need to know, that there does not necessarily need to be these signs and wonders. But the book of Revelation tells us we're going to still see signs and wonders. We will. And that's the beauty of where we are. So I want to ask you this question. And then we're going to continue as we take the Lord's Supper today. But I wouldn't be me, right? And we're going to take the Lord's Supper. And if we're going to take the Lord's Supper, which to me is one of the most important things that we could do, is we remember our Lord and Savior. But if you don't know him personally, there is nothing behind eating a little piece of matzah and drinking some grapefruit juice. It would mean nothing to you. And so I say this, as a church, we take what's called open communion. So we ask that you are a believer. If you're not a believer, then there's no sense in taking partaking in the Lord's Supper. So I ask you this morning, as you bow your heads and close your eyes, just have a moment for right now. Just this quick little moment. It says, do I know that I know that I know? Really, do I know that I know that I know? That there was a time and a moment in my life where I was separated from God. And there was that moment in my life that said, I don't want to be separated anymore. I want to turn from a life that is worldly and lost and full of clouds that I cannot see the blue sky through, to a life where The clouds dissipate, and I can see clearly now the blue skies. If you have never had that moment, then perhaps today is your day. Perhaps this is the time where you say the rubber meets the road, and I'm not living a life that is eternally separated from God anymore. Nothing in my life is perfect. Nothing's going to change if I ask him into my life immediately like that. Maybe it will. But I first have to take that step that says, Jesus Christ, come into my heart. Change me from the inside out. I want to see the rooms that you have prepared for us. I want to be with you for all eternity. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have messed up beyond being messed up. I'm asking you to forgive me of that and to cleanse me, to wash me clean, that I might walk in newness of life. Your scripture tells me that when I am asking you to be my Lord and Savior, that the old me is gone. Behold, the new. I want to be new again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me. Thank you for your life. Thank you for your death. Thank you for the glorious resurrection that took place, knowing that you are the only living God seated at the right hand of the Father, an intercessor for me and for everybody in this place. Father God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen and amen.